mean, my singleness, guys, and listen, it absolutely paralyzed me in so many ways. And we're going to talk about some of those tonight. And I don't want you to go through the same thing. Okay, I don't want you to waste those years of your life, whether it's 1 year or it's 10 plus years like it was for me. And so the big idea for tonight is this. Lead the life that God has blessed you with. Okay? Lead the life that God has blessed you with. Now this comes actually right from the lips of Paul in Scripture. Right after giving advice to both married people and singles in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, he offered sort of a capstone or a summary to this section. And in 1 Corinthians 7:17, this is what he says. He's kind of gone through, here's my advice for married people, here's my advice for singles. They're both honorable ways to live a life, right? They're both good. None of them are inherently bad. But he says at the end of it, he says, only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned him and to which God has called him. For some, that's going to be being married. For some, it's going to be being single. And for most people, or a lot of people, it's going to be both. You're going to go through phases of both of those in your life. So I want to talk about three things that I royally screwed up in my singleness tonight. There's actually more than that, but we'll focus on three of the big ones. And I hope that as we talk about these, they're going to help you lead the life that God has blessed you with right now. And so the first point is this, guys. And if we don't get this one right, if we don't settle this one in our hearts, it doesn't really matter what we talk about after this. Okay, it doesn't matter how you spend your single life in your single years. It doesn't matter how well you prepare for marriage. It doesn't matter how you treat your spouse, your boyfriend, or your girlfriend. It doesn't matter how you live your married life. If we don't get this one right, none of the other stuff matters. Let God be your God. Okay? Let God be your God. Paul in Romans chapter 1, starting in verse 21, this is what he says. He says, for although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. But they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. See, we were made for worship, but instead of worshiping God, and this is true for Christians and non-Christians, this applies to every single person in this room, we worship created things, right? We make usually good things, like sex and marriage, ultimate things, right? Things we put our hope in, things we pursue above God or instead of God. Now, just like marriage can be an idol in our hearts, something we put our hope in, like it was for me for over a decade, sex can be an idol for a single person as well, right? Some of you are sitting in those seats thinking, life is not possible. Life is not worth living if I can't have sex. Life is not possible. It's not worth living if I can't be married. And as soon as we adopt that mindset, we can be rest assured that either sex or marriage are both our idols in our hearts. Now, I want to warn you against probably the greatest temptation of singleness. This comes from obviously many years of experience myself, but a lot of people that I talk to, just in preparing this talk, assuming that marriage is going to meet your unmet needs or solve your weaknesses, right? Your sin struggles, organize your life in some way, that's a lie, right? If we've got those things going into marriage, marriage is not going to solve those heart issues. Following Jesus does not become easier when you attach yourself to another sinful human being. Now, I want to offer this assurance and this encouragement. The desire for marriage and the desire for sex, they're both good desires, right? But like we talked about earlier, if we make those ultimate things, right, if that's what a meaningful life, an abundant life, hinges on, those things are idols in our lives. And we need to bring those before God for transformation. Because as hard as it is, guys, you know, I wish I could stand up here and say, you know what? If you're faithful enough, and if you just pray hard enough and with enough faith, God's going to bring your husband or your wife into your life. I can't say that, though. Right? God is still God if he doesn't provide a spouse for you. So try to settle in your hearts right now that none of us are entitled to sex. None of us are entitled to marriage. They're both gifts that flow from God's mercy. You know, like I briefly mentioned earlier, for so many years, I put all of my hope in my wife, or lack of a wife, for a better term. My wife was my God. And you can imagine how often and how deeply my heart was crushed, because for all intents and purposes, my God was non-existent in my life, right? For 11 years, I got on my knees and I cried my eyes out and I prayed to God for a wife, and I didn't have one. And she was where I put all my hope in. And when you don't have God in your life, when your God is non-existent, that's a pretty hopeless life to live. I didn't just put my hope in it. I put my joy in it. I put my security there. And because she wasn't there, I mean, my heart laid in broken pieces year after year after year. And I don't want you guys to go through the same thing. I can't tell you how depressed I was, how devoid my life was of true joy, how often I would blame sins like lust on my singleness. Right? And I was just left to sort of sit there in the shame and the guilt and the pain of it all. And I can't even tell you guys, and I'm just going to bare my heart to you, I can't tell you how many nights I cried myself to sleep. And I said, God, why do you leave me so lonely? Why do you leave me so lonely? Night after night, month after month, year after year. Some of you guys are probably feeling that tonight, right? Or how about this one? And this is something I'd actually say to God. God, I see all these other guys with fiancés and wives, and they treat them like garbage. Why won't you give me a wife? Or this one. God, don't you know that I want this for the right reasons? I believe in you. I'm going to treat her with respect. I'm going to protect her. I'm going to lead her spiritually. Don't you know that I want it for the right reasons? Give me a wife. Why won't you do it? Now, if some of those things sort of resound in your heart and mind, again, if your hopes hinge on that, if marriage or sex is an idol for you, I would just strongly, strongly encourage you to bring it before the Lord and ask him to bring contentness to your heart. Because your contentness as a single person is going to be the same when you get married, or worse. It's not going to get better. Ask God just to make you peacefully happy with your life just as it is. Because remember this now, marriage, it's not going to be the final destination for any of us, right? There's not a single person in this room that's going to be married in heaven. Scripture is very clear about that one. So I just want to walk you guys through just a really practical way that you can bring this before God and actually achieve real transformation. And I want to be clear about this up front, and I'm probably going to repeat it at the end. This isn't like a four-step guide to overcoming a sin in your life. The goal in this is to arouse the affections in your heart so that you would love Jesus Christ more than you love whatever the idol is in your heart. So, and just try to leave these up here for a while, guys, if people want to take notes so that they can get these down. The first one is you have to identify the idol in your heart, okay? And then repent of it, right? Be brutally honest with God. Call it specifically and explicitly what it is, okay? Don't beat around the bush. Confront it with brutal honesty. That's going to be the first step to overcoming that idol. And just to give you guys a little bit of guidance, idols usually fall into four categories. Okay? One is religion. Marriage or the desire for a spouse is probably not going to be that type of idol, but it could be one of the other three. And that's pleasure, right? I want to get married so I can have sex, right? One is relational. I want to get married so I can have that intimacy. And the other is identity or achievement, right? Like we see our identity wrapped up in having a husband or having a wife, being a wife or being a husband. So when you're trying to sort of identify kind of the root issues of the idol in your heart, think about those things. The next, see why it matters to you, right? Why is it so important that I have a husband or wife? Why do I elevate it to a point where it's more important than God in my own life? And really this comes down to two things. We see a curse, a perceived curse, if I don't have it, right? If I don't get married, if I don't have that husband or wife, man, I'm never going to experience that relational intimacy and security that my heart longs for so badly. Now, that's a lie. And along with each curse that we think comes with that, if we don't get it, there's also a blessing that we think comes if we do get it, right? If I do get married, if I have that husband or wife, I'm going to have lasting and deep and satisfying intimacy that just can't be compared with anything else. And that's a lie too. Because the guarantee that you're going to face with every idol is that it can never deliver on what it promises. Any single idol in your heart, including sex and including marriage, it can't deliver what it promises. So the third step would be just to confront the idol's inability to give you what you think it will. Okay? As hard as that may be, man, marriage is great, right? Sex is great. They're both great blessings. But they're not better than God. They're not even close. And then the last one, and this is really the most important one in really arousing your affections for Jesus Christ. Every single day, when you bring that idol before God, you preach the gospel to yourself specifically regarding that idol. Okay? And this is the beauty of the simplicity of the gospel. This is some of the stuff you'll learn in Gospel 101 with Drew. At the cross, Jesus took on himself every single curse that we could bear through an idol so that he could freely give us every single blessing that we seek through them. So what does that look like in terms of marriage? Do you think Jesus experienced a lot of relational intimacy and security at the cross? My God, why have you forsaken me? It was the loneliest place in the world. He gave that up so that through him we could have forever deep, lasting, satisfying intimacy with him. Like I said, the goal in all this is to fix your eyes on Jesus. We want to be able to love Jesus more than we love the idol. That's the object of these steps. So that's sort of the first part of application to this, right? The second one, I would say, is follow God's plan for lasting relationships. And this is something I took from a book that impacted me a lot in my singleness. It's called Love, Sex, and Lasting Relationships by Chip Ingram. I would highly recommend it. I learned a lot from it, and I'm sure you will as well. But Chip, in this book, he basically sets forward the world's sort of formula for finding lasting relationships, right? I mean, this is what the world would say. It would say, number one, just find the right person, right? Sort of put all your energy, all your resources, all your time into finding the right person, right? Allow that to consume you. Then just fall in love, right? Fall in love. There's no spiritual base there. And then you fix your hopes and dreams in terms of your future fulfillment in that person. And then if failure occurs, just go back to the start and repeat, right? That's what the world would say. But God would give us a different formula. And his would say, it's more about becoming the right person. That's where we have to start. And guys, this was sort of the tipping point in my life. Like I said, I was paralyzed in my singleness. I wasted it. I was miserable. I was depressed. I was just devoid of joy. And I read this book. And this point, the Holy Spirit worked through in an unbelievable way. I stopped dedicating my entire life to finding the right person. And instead, I started dedicating my life to submitting to God's plan in my life, to becoming the right person through his grace. And that's when everything changed. And then God would say, walk in love, right? Walk in love. It's not about falling in love with somebody. It's about walking in love toward every single person in your life, regardless of their prospective status as your future spouse. And then fix your hope on God and seek to please him through your relationship with him. Once we get these things right, it's not a guarantee that we're going to get a spouse. But man, it puts our heart in a really healthy position to have a lot of godly success in relationships. Now again, guys, these aren't like steps to get married, right? If you follow these four steps, you're going to find a spouse and get married. I mean, there's steps to live a full life in Jesus, right? To be a godly person in life in general. So again, guys, I would just strongly encourage you, just settle any heart issues regarding your singleness now, because if Christ is not your first love now, he's not going to be in marriage, okay? It's going to get even worse. The life that God wants you to lead is a life of singular worship to him. Connecting back to our big idea. Now, one of the consequences of idolizing marriage is that a lot of times we adopt the mindset that it's really impossible to live a full and fruitful life without a spouse, right? Without that husband or wife. And I want to just crush that lie right now. So here's your second takeaway for the night. You can live a full and fruitful life as a single, okay? You can live a full and fruitful life as a single. This is what John says in chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and he will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. So what does it mean to have abundant life? Well, it means that we have an abundance of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. It means that our life lasts forever, and we're in the presence of Jesus Christ forever. That's what abundant life is. It's a lie that you can't live a full life as a single man or a single woman. And it's another lie that you can't be fully man or be fully woman, that you can't live out your masculinity, that you can't live out your femininity, right? Your God-given gender-specific roles as a single. That's a lie. We're told in Genesis and really all throughout the Bible that masculinity and femininity, they're rooted in who we are by nature, right? They're not attached to a marriage relationship, okay? Man cannot become man unless he's married. Woman cannot become woman unless she's married, right? That's what our society would tell us. That's a lie, okay? Sexuality counts for singles, all right? Your sexuality counts, all right? It doesn't just have to do with a marriage relationship or anatomy and physiology, all right? It's so vitally and intimately connected to who you are as a person and how you relate to people of the opposite sex and of the same sex, okay? Men, you can live out your God-ordained roles of leadership, of protection, of provision as a single man. Women, you can live out your God-ordained roles as inviting people into relationships, right? Of nurturing people, of partnering with people to encourage them and to support them. You can fully live out those roles as a single woman. Abundant life is found in Jesus. It's not found in a husband or wife or anything outside of Jesus Christ. And think about this. Jesus came to the earth as a human being, right? We call that the incarnation, right? He took on human flesh. He was exposed to all the same things that we are, right? Weakness, fatigue, hunger, temptation to sin. He was as fully human as any of us are in this room. And he lived the most abundant life any human being has ever lived. And he wasn't married. for almost a decade of my life, of my singleness, I lived a life that was totally void of this abundant life that's found only in Jesus. I mean, there wasn't an abundance of fruit in my life, right? That fruit of the Spirit that we talked about. In fact, there wasn't any fruit of the Spirit in my life, because for a large part of my singleness, I worshiped a wife, and I worshiped a lot of other things besides God. And I didn't think it was possible to live a full life as a single. I mean, almost every single thing I did was about finding the wife, whether it was in my job, every single social thing we did, every single thing we did at work was about finding my future wife. Every single thing I did, just in terms of activities of daily living, I go to the gas station, I'm looking for my wife, right? I'm going to the grocery store, taking a long time there because I'm looking for my wife, right? I'm telling you, I go to church. I couldn't tell you a lick of the sermon, right? I couldn't tell you what the worship songs were because I didn't sing along. I'm scoping out my wife, right? It didn't matter what I was doing in life. It was about finding my wife. You laugh, and I laugh too, but it totally distracted me from fixing my eyes on Jesus Christ. And I don't want you to make the same mistake of thinking that, life only begins when you get married, right? Life only begins when you become a husband or a wife. Don't put life on hold, and don't put God on hold while you wait, because this is the interesting thing. What happens while we're waiting on God is often more important than what we're waiting for. Okay, you can kind of tie this back to, it's more about becoming the right person, right? Waiting is an essential part of becoming. And so I would just offer you three points of advice or encouragement while you're waiting. Number one, wait actively. And we'll get into this more in our third and final point for the night. But actively find ways to say yes to God and to love and serve God and other people and to worship God. I'd also say actively pursue the fruit of the Spirit, right? Guys, I've talked to a lot of the guys out there, okay? Not as many of the girls. And I know this is going through a lot of your minds, right? Sexual purity is a huge struggle for you. And you're thinking, you know what? Marriage is going to fix that. I'll just put that off until I get married, right? I know, because I adopted that same mindset. I was deep into that struggle with lust. And I said, man, this seems almost impossible now, but man, when I get married, I'm going to be so devoted to my wife, and that's not even going to cross my mind. And that's a lie, because any sin issues we have, they're not based on the circumstances of our life. They're based on the state of our heart. So we've got to fix the heart first. So don't let singleness be your excuse for anxiety or impatience or harshness or lust as I did, depression like it was for me. Pursue the fruit of the Spirit. Two, be patient and trust on God while you wait. Isaiah 26:8 says, "Yes, Lord, walking in the way of your laws, we wait for you. Your name and renown are the desire of our hearts." And that's got to be the beat of our heart in our singleness as well. And then the third one, I would say, wait with a sense of expectancy. And not necessarily expecting that God's going to give you a husband or a wife. But man, ultimately, I mean, what we're waiting for, it's not something that can be experienced in this life. Because we're ultimately waiting for the return of Jesus Christ. When he returns, he's going to put an end to all of our waiting. Revelation 21:4, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be any mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. The life that God wants you to lead is a life of abundance in him. Now, maybe one of the biggest lies that our culture throws at us, and even one of the biggest lies, I hate to say, that the church throws at us, is that, singleness is, a less honoring, a less admirable way to live life. And I just want to crush that lie right now, too, because Singleness, it's an honoring and it's a biblically praised way of living a full and fruitful life. And we need to see it as a blessing. Okay, we need to see it as a blessing. And this is our third and final takeaway from tonight. Singleness is a blessing. Okay, singleness is a blessing. We go back to that passage that we started with in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 7. Paul says, I wish that all were as I myself am. Paul was single. But each has his own gift from God, one of one kind and one of another. So again, he's talking to married people. He says, man, here's some advice for you guys. Marriage is awesome. Single people, here's some advice for you guys. Singleness is awesome too. Both are gifts from God. The reason that Paul wants people to be single like he is, and the reason he calls singleness a gift, is because it's such a great opportunity to be fully devoted to Jesus, to just max out in your life for kingdom purposes. Because as great as marriage is, with all that comes with it, it does limit your opportunities and your level of devotion that you can give to certain kingdom-minded purposes. That's just the nature of it. Freedom is on your side in this period of your life. Freedom to use your time, freedom to use your resources, freedom to use your energy, right? You guys are all young right now. Freedom to use your flexibility. You guys can be spontaneous, pick up and do things at the drop of a pen. And these things can all be invested in people and ministries in a whole host of other God-glorifying causes. I love how John Piper put it in this article called Sick of Singleness and Satisfied in Christ. This is what he says. The contentment Jesus gives is meant in this fallen world and probably for eternity to grow and grow and grow, to increase by expressing it in risk-taking acts of love and by drawing others into it. It is the sort of contentment that gets bigger when it expands to include other people. Well said. As long as you are single, this is the calling God has for you, right? It's to be able to answer this question with affirmation. Okay, you need to be able to answer this question positively. Is the message and the mission of Jesus Christ more known and more lived out to the world because of my singleness? Okay, let me say that again. Is the message and the mission of Jesus Christ more known and more lived out in the world because of my singleness? We need to be able to say yes to that. Otherwise, it's probably a good bet that we're wasting our lives. Now, I was talking with my wife last week about her journey through singleness and just went kind of what went through her heart and her mind during that time. And she told me that the best thing that happened to her during that time and sort of the turning point of that period of her life was when she started seeing singleness as a gift. And she said, you know, kind of gave me this illustration. She said, well, think back to when you were a little kid and you were waking up on Christmas Day and you saw that gift under the tree that you've wanted so badly and for so long, right? What do you do? I mean, what do you do when you see it? I mean, you take off and you sprint for that tree with just excitement boiling over and you just tear into it, right? What if you took that same attitude towards singleness? Could you bear more fruit with your life? Could you do a lot more for God's kingdom? I mean, Carrie said, you know, she stopped wasting that period of her life and she stopped living every day thinking that she wasn't married because she did something wrong when she started seeing singleness as a blessing. I mean, she said she began to see it as an exciting journey, an adventure, and she used a big portion of that period of her life to travel around the country in a van, sharing the gospel and sharing God's heart for the world on college campus after college campus after college campus. How much fruit did that produce, you think? Orchards and orchards and orchards and orchards, right? So what does this look like in real life then? I mean, all of you guys don't have to travel around in a van except maybe Jake Dillard and share God's heart for the world. But Maybe just a couple practical steps for you guys. And I would say the first one is avoid trading in marital distractions for other distractions, right? We talked about the married life kind of inherently limits your opportunities, right, to do kingdom-minded things. And I'm talking about, man, being engrossed in TV and social media and games, right? Don't be consumed with those things and trade your life for that stuff when you could be doing things that last forever, right? Two, I would say yes to the spontaneous. Kind of alluded to this earlier, right? There's a lot of flexibility in your lives right now in terms of how you spend your time, right? You don't have a wife at home or a husband at home and a kid and another kid and another kid, right? You don't have all those responsibilities to worry about. So, you know, getting coffee with somebody, visiting somebody in the hospital when they're sick, helping somebody move, right? Going shopping for somebody who can't get out of the house. Having that attitude and that pattern of life of just blessing people when you don't feel like it. Three, invest in the kingdom. Great period of your life to go on mission trips, right? We've talked about Bring Me Hope up here for the last several weeks, and we have a lot of other mission trips. And if you guys want details on those and future opportunities there, talk to Jenny in the back. Disciple people, right? A lot of our SALT leaders do this, but man, this is a command that Jesus gives to every single Christian that follows him, right? To go and make disciples, right? Take one person under your wing, right? Meet with them once a week. Hold them accountable for their walk with Christ. Encourage them in their walk with Christ and challenge them in some way. And root it in prayer and God's word. That's what discipling is. Become a SALT leader, right? We've talked about that. I mean, we'll start taking applications for that at the end of the semester, but guys, we don't encourage people to join SALT leadership so that we can say we have X number of SALT leaders. It is an absolutely intense and intentional investment in yourself as a disciple of Jesus Christ. And there's probably not a better way that you can spend a good chunk of your time here during your 4 years at the University of Iowa than serving God and serving this campus through SALT leadership. The last one, spend time with married people and unmarried people. Serve married people and learn about their successes and failures. We all have them, right? Learn about those to prepare yourself for marriage. And then spend time with unmarried people as well, because you need people in your life that are experiencing the same things as you are. The same feelings, the same desires, the same temptations, the same heartaches. James 1:17 says this, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Again, back to the big idea. The life that God wants you to lead is a life of enjoying this gift of singleness and using it for kingdom purposes. Now, before we wrap this up and land this, I just want to give some encouragement specifically aimed at the ladies. And this is for my wife, Carrie. And I just, you know, been picking her brain for the last several weeks on this stuff. And this is what she wanted to say to you guys, amongst other stuff. Ladies, it's natural for you guys to want to be pursued, okay? And that's not a bad desire. But being pursued by Jesus Christ is far better than being pursued by any guy. Allow yourself to just be overcome, to just be wooed by the Lord. And then the surprise of being loved and being pursued by a guy, it's going to be special. And as it should be, it's going to end up being a mirror of what it means to be pursued by Jesus Christ. And that's how God designed it. Let's end with this verse right here. Psalm 25:5 says, "Lead me in your truth and teach me. For you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all the day long." This needs to be the anthem of our lives, whether we're single or married. to wait on the Lord with your eyes fixed on him. See, God is sovereign over who gets married and who doesn't. And you can bet that he can be trusted to do what is good for those who hope in him. Let's pray.